The Apostle Paul, in that Magna Carta, or sometimes I like to refer to that portion of Scripture as the Mount Everest of the Christian faith, the Epistle to the Romans, in that very first chapter and verse 17 that we've just read, you will note it declares unequivocally and succinctly the righteous, the just man shall live by faith. Now, these are Spirit-wrought, in other words, divinely inspired words. It might surprise some to realize that these words did not originate from the apostle's quill. In fact, almost 600 years before Paul, the minor prophet Habakkuk penned the same exact words. Now Habakkuk, remember, was that prophet, a contemporary to weeping Jeremiah, because there was a lot to cry about. He also began his lament with these words, Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? Why do you make me see iniquity? Cause me to look on wickedness. But then, by the second chapter of Habakkuk, we have an early gospel. Here's what he writes. And I quote, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous, the just, shall live by faith." Both Old Testament and New. We do not have to wait for the New Testament. As we begin to read as early as Genesis, the promise that out of the seed of a woman, that was foreign language because there was no such thing, most certainly a reference to virgin birth, shall one come who will crush the serpent's head. And our place in that rescue, our place is one of childlike belief. Because those who will be considered just, those who will be considered the righteous in the sight of a holy God, will only be considered that way by Him, by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now this torch of truth, just over 500 years ago, we need to understand, had all but gone out. By the 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church knew absolutely nothing of a gospel of free grace. In fact, it was so bad, the church mongered fear and superstition. So much so that a deeply troubled young man studying to be a lawyer, his name Martin Luther, one day fell from his horse, convinced that a fierce thunder and lightning storm was about to kill him. And he cried out, not to God, not to Jesus, but as a religious man of his day with no free grace, decides to call on Saint Anne, vowing that he would become a monk if only she would deliver him from certain death. Well, that was the beginning of an epic struggle for Martin. This man hungered for peace, but at the same time actually professed a hatred for a holy God who, in Luther's dark understanding, required of him a righteousness he could not obtain. And yet the church insisted was necessary. The church at the same time acknowledged that all fall short, except maybe the Pope, and would have no hope of eternal life. Years pass, and nevertheless, the now Dr. Luther at Wittenberg University would give himself to the study of Scripture. It's a good thing for a monk to do. And only there would he discover the way of peace with that same holy God that he could only fear. Now, I'm necessarily making an amazing biography very short so that we can open key portions of Scripture to which I pray will be fresh supplies of mercy, peace, and hope for all of us as it was for Martin. And by the way, a little footnote for those of you that scribble things down. You really must sometime in the course of your Christian life, if you have not already, read a really good biography of Martin Luther. My personal favorite is by Roland Bainton, the classic biography entitled Here I Stand. It's about that thick, but every page is thrilling and insightful, and I recommend it to you. Well, on the day of Martin's salvation experience, as he studied, he writes and tells us that his eyes fell to verse 17 of chapter 1 in Romans. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And here's what he journaled. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. That was a correct translation. He, through faith, is righteous and shall live. Luther says, there I began to understand that it's the righteousness of God that is that righteousness by which we live, and that that righteousness is a gift, and namely given by faith. And this is the meaning, the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. Namely, and here Luther becomes the theologian, and we will need special concentration this morning. I think it will be worth your while. He who through faith is righteous shall live. Here he says, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through gates swung wide. Salvation is by grace, through faith. Now, we sit here 501 years later, and we say, of course, Luther had to discover this. If he was to be the instrument that would take that low-burning torch and let it ignite even brighter, set the world on fire, it's called the Reformation. Salvation. He began to preach even to his students in an all-Catholic university. This grace comes not by prayers or fasting or pilgrimages or sacraments. Righteousness before God was not earned by our works, but was a gift from God to us, received by faith. It is what Luther would come to call a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness that comes from outside of us. It is Christ's righteousness applied to us through our trust in what God has said. Well, needless to say, Luther was exhilarated and overjoyed. But this gospel truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works, you can imagine, immediately brought Luther into a great contention with Catholic doctrine of the day. What was he to do? Should he ignore Scripture in order to obey the Church? Or should he challenge the Church to obey Scripture? Rather than being subject to both, as Catholics believe yet today, subject somewhat to the Scriptures, but mostly to sacred tradition, as the Church taught, Luther believed that we are to be subject to Scripture alone. The Protestant Latin phrase, sola scriptura. Then Luther, he had a sharp tongue. His congregation, made up mostly of illiterate but humble farmers, as he would preach the gospel, held up the word one Lord's Day morning and said to them all, a simple layman, that is, you people, armed with Scripture, that person is to be believed above a pope or a council. For the sake of Scripture, we should, and then he came out with it, reject pope and council. So in the coming months, Luther went on to declare that salvation was by grace alone, sola gratia, and that it was not by works. He then taught that the Church was not infallible, and that Jesus Christ, and not the Pope, was the head of the Church, and that priests and the sacraments were not even necessary to receive God's grace. Now, in defense of Luther's initial spiritual ignorance, that is, prior to his new birth, we know that, first of all, that spiritual things, like the gospel itself, must be revealed to a sinner by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Without that, the Bible is a closed book. But in addition to that, in Luther's case, it was necessary for the Bible he was reading at that time to be interpreted rightly. And this footnote, Martin was at first reading, studying mostly from a Latin Bible, the Vulgate. And in that Latin version, used by the Catholic Church of the time, the word justification actually came from the Roman judicial system. And the Latin word that Luther had read probably most of his life since becoming a monk was the Latin word justificare. Well, you can almost hear the English, right? Justification. Justificare. That word in Latin is made up of two combined words. Justus, which is justice or righteousness, and then the verb at the end of it in Latin, ficare, which means literally to make, as to make someone righteous. So Luther and the Latin fathers understood the doctrine of justification is what happens when God, through the sacraments of the Church, make unrighteous people righteous. This would leave the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, in the hands of the Pope and the councils. The Church would determine who inherits everlasting life. And so they would institute their orders for the common man. So baptism, the Eucharist, formal confession, the doing of penance, and even a purgatory are the religious person's only hope. it was Luther's only hope. Is it any wonder he despaired day after day? But now listen to this. But on the day when the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit were read by Luther, he was struck indeed, not by the Latin, because he had picked up a Greek New Testament. And the Greek word is dikaiosune. It didn't mean at all to make somebody righteous by religious devotion, but rather the word in Greek means to regard someone as righteous, to count as righteous, to declare them righteous. How important is that? How important is it indeed, I guess, to have reliable translations of the original languages? What a moment for that tormented monk and every true believer since. This Luther would declare from that day forward a righteousness that God gives freely by His grace to people who don't have any righteousness of their own. In fact, he would later learn from the apostle, all of our so-called righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Now, no doubt some of his students at Wittenberg would cry out, raise their hand in class. More than one apparently did and said something like this. You mean, Professor, the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine? So Professor Martin would call this, what else? Good news. He used Latin in his class. He taught them that this righteousness was justitia alienum. Now, by the way, I know a lot of this Latin because I had a good mentor in Dr. R.C. Sproul. He liked Latin. Justitia alienum translated for Luther as an alien righteousness. Now, I don't want you thinking E.T. or some weird-looking terrestrial. By this word, alienum, it is one more Latin phrase I give. It is extra nos, Dr. Sproul would say. In other words, it's an alien righteousness, extra nos, outside of us. Has to be. What do the Scriptures say about us? For there is none righteous. No, not one. This must be extra nos. This must be a righteousness belonging to another, namely the righteousness of Christ alone. Solus Christus. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God through Him. This is what the theologians call imputation. It's that great exchange that took place at Calvary. What was happening there on Golgotha's Hill? The Scriptures describe very plainly to those who have had the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to understand it. Christ takes our sin in His own body, and it's nailed to the tree, and we receive in exchange His seamless robe, if you will, of righteousness, His perfect obedience. And it's true this morning at this very hour. How does God see you now in Christ? He sees you with all the perfection was in His Son alone. And that's regardless of what you were doing last Tuesday. It was anything but Christ-like. But that's the wonder of justification. It is imputed to us. How thrilled Luther was when he took up the Scriptures now. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, he read words like these. Let the Scriptures preach this morning. It does a better job than I ever could. Let me do this for you. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, any religious self-righteousness, but through faith in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ. That's the reason he calls us to trust and believe in Christ and His righteousness. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. More scripture. To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies, what kind of people? Who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Woohoo! To be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith, extranos, from Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's all it depends on. The Scripture was fulfilled that says, quote, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And not only that, he was called the friend of God. It is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. That's in the Bible. This is in the Bible too. That's why the gospel proclamation always begins with a call to belief, not to self-improvement. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. To all who did receive Him by faith, that is, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called the children of God. You dare say it? I am a child of God. The Scriptures give you the permission, and sometimes even Presbyterians will speak out loud. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Now, lest we think for a moment that this faith which justifies and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, that faith is somehow a work that we must do. We must work up faith. How's that working out for you? Lest we think that for a moment, or that even one jot or tittle of anything that brings us redemption is from us at all, hear these words, they could not be more clear. It is by grace that you have been saved. That what? Not of yourselves. That faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. Lest any of you start bragging that there must have been something very special about you for God in ages past to predestine you to glory. His choice of you was only for His glory. That undeserving, hell-bent sinners like us could come alive out of spiritual death and live to the praise of the glory of His grace. The just shall live, but only by faith, that not of yourself. It's all a gift. That's why it's good news. And I say to you, beloved, oh, may the gates of paradise, as they did for Luther, in a sense, every Lord's Day, swing wide open for all who believe this truth. It's why this church puts the Lord's table in every worship service. because we're always forgetting. We always think we have to make ourselves to be worthy. Is it any wonder, and Pastor Dwight just did a great job. I understand Secretary was away this week, and he did up the bulletin for me, and I appreciated it. And when he gave it back to me, no wonder he put on the cover. Did you notice it this morning? Of your printed program, on this Reformation Lord's Day, here's what Luther is quoted as saying there. By the way, do you notice he's chubby? You know who another of my heroes is Charles Hansburg. He was chubby too. Some of the best preachers I know are chubby. I don't smoke cigars, but the quote there is, if the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. That's why the Reformed Church for 501 years must continually be renewed and reformed again around these fundamental doctrines, chief among them, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You know, the preceding verse of this verse 17, you realize what it is? It's verse 16. We all memorize that one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's why when he gets to the next verse and says the just shall live by faith, what he's saying is, it's good news. It's gospel, Luther. No more kneeling on glass. No beating yourself with a whip. Luther went to confession so many times he wore out his priest. And the priest finally said to him one day, Martin, will you go and do something really bad so that you have something to confess when you come back? Can I go a little longer today? We'll get it all in. On April the 17th, 1521, Luther by now was summoned to the Diet of Worms. It was an imperial council held by the Pope and his emissaries in Worms, Germany. And it was to decide the fate of this troublesome monk by the name of Martin. The Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, presided over the affair. There was a large table with all of Luther's writings on it. The Roman officials demanded to know if these were his writings and whether or not he would recant. After a sleepless night of prayer, knowing this could be a death sentence, Martin Luther returned to the council and boldly declared, and I quote, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evident reason for all I can believe, neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture alone, which is my basis. And you need to understand, he said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. God did help him. He managed to escape. Was hidden by a supporter in the great Wartburg Castle. And for the first time ever, during those years of exile, Luther labored day and night with Greek and Hebrew Bibles and gave to the German people for the first time in all their history a translation of God's holy word in their own language. Luther took a stand that his highest authority was going to be the Word of God, regardless of what the church taught. We need to do that today, even if many are faithful members of Protestant churches. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And why? Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be all the glory. The just shall live by faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for Martin Luther, for John Calvin, for countless others, even thankfully too many to name this morning, who kept your people returning time and again to your holy word, the only book in all the earth that is truly alive and powerful and able to save. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.